Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Oh my goodness. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. Man, that's what we're celebrating, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've personally, as Harvest, as a church, we've been on a three-week journey, what we've called a three-week journey to the cross, where we've been discovering the truths of this gospel, the good news, not just that Jesus died, not just that there was an event in history, but the good news of what actually came of that event. And why did Jesus die? What happened? We've been turning over some of those stones, and we'll hit a few more of those elements today as we continue, or actually even land the plane in this Easter series. And so speaking of elements, if you haven't seen our correspondence on the subject, we are going to be taking communion together today. If you have not had an opportunity to do so yet, go raid the refrigerator just really quick. I mean, I know you guys have already cleaned out, you know, all of the leavened bread and all the... No, nobody? Nobody's done that? Okay, because listen, I'm telling you, if you do that, you can send it all to my house, and I'll keep a very special look over all of that, you know, gluten, and Misty won't, but I will take a very hard look at it. My kids, you know what I'm saying? Like, so if you want to do... I'm just saying, we've got an avenue for that. There's a... that's a new ministry to the pastor. Just want to submit that to you, you know? So, and with that, I have no idea what I'm saying anymore. Okay, that's good. We're doing good. Elements, yes, thank you, Jesus. Gather your elements. We are going to take communion. Hey, so if you're at home, and maybe you haven't had a chance to go to the grocery store, and if you've seen the grocery store, I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to go there either. In fact, I don't. I send Misty. I just pray for her. Blood of Jesus. Yeah, bless her. I'm going to stay out in the car. Okay. Anyway, moving along. If you don't have proper grape juice or whatever you would ordinarily take communion with, or you don't have unleavened bread or something like that, fake it. These communion elements are symbolic anyways. You know, and most of us, you see all the greatest pictures of communion are with this huge, amazing, beautiful loaf of bread, a loaf that has leaven in it, by the way. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, anyways. So it's all symbolic anyways. So even if you have like Kool-Aid and crackers, that's okay. I just want to just release some freedom to you, you know? The act of remembering our Lord, what he did and what came out of his selfless act. That's what we're here to do. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. He didn't describe that it has to look exactly like this with this and this, and it's got to be the little cup with the cellophane on top and the disgusting little wafer like this. You know what I mean? Like that didn't exist back then. So I just want you to be free, but take a minute if you haven't already and go and raid that fridge, get that stuff ready, because as we land the plane today, we're going to be taking communion together. I'm very much looking forward to doing that with you. Personally, I feel like there's no more fitting time to celebrate this with you. It's fascinating timing for me as we consider just what's happening in the world that's around us. I mean, all of us we're locked in our homes, you know, honoring our government authority and trying to expedite the process of the death of COVID-19, our very own plague. So literally, we're all right now in our homes, in an effort that this plague would pass over, right? It's significantly timely that we celebrate this together. And while Easter itself isn't Passover, it's not the same thing. Easter does find its origin all the way back in Passover. Now, if you will recall, Passover itself was the first Passover. The Jews were still in Egypt. And if you recall, they actually smeared the lamb's blood, the sacrificial lamb's blood, over the doorposts of their house in order that the last plague that was released on Egypt would identify the blood of the sacrifice and ultimately pass over, that the plague, the last plague in Egypt, would pass over their house. Clearly, can you see the significance? In 3,000, that was 3,000 years ago. In 3,000 years, we have never seen another Passover like this. We're literally walking through the exact same thing to a large degree of what they dealt with all the way back then. We are at home declaring the blood of Jesus over our lives that this COVID-19 would pass over. It's incredibly significant that we celebrate during this time. What I find even more fascinating is this. And maybe you've been watching the news. I catch it periodically. More importantly than the news, I get on phone calls with the governor of Missouri, things like that, just to get straightforward, accurate information. You know, and so we've been following this a little bit. And the government is projecting, get this, the government is projecting that the COVID-19 virus right now is actually coming to its peak, okay? It's coming to its peak, and then post-Easter, it's going to begin its decline into a place where we can have a normal life again, okay? Get this, Easter is the peak. But why would Easter have any bearing on a plague? I don't think it's coincidental. See, 3,000 years ago, the institution of Passover, which ultimately has become Easter for us born-again believers this side of the cross, like 3,000 years ago, they smeared the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of their life, of their houses, and the plague passed over. And now even our government is declaring that this is the peak of this thing and that it's going to begin to decline after this. What does Easter have to do with a plague? Like, why would celebrating together this holiday and this season have anything to do with the plague of COVID-19 that we're all dealing with? Oh, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Today, I want to talk to you about how the blood of the Lamb. See, remember, the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is our Passover lamb, and I want to talk to you today about how the blood of the lamb is still equally powerful at putting a stay to the plague that we are all currently experiencing. See, the blood hasn't changed. The blood hasn't changed. One of the tools that we have in this season is the tool of communion, the season of remembering what Jesus did on the cross. One of the most powerful references that we have to that is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through the Apostle Paul. Of course, it's Paul, right? You know, if you don't know the author, just throw a dart at Paul. You probably got it right. And so let me give you some context here. I don't want to break down like the nth degree on this. There's just a lot going on in this passage. But let me at least give you just a little bit of background as we proceed. So basically, the brand new church in Corinth is coming together, the Bible says, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So it was an intentional thing. It wasn't like they were just hanging out and they decided to break bread again. No, they were actually coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But instead of honoring God in this, instead of honoring the sacrifice that Jesus made for them on the cross, and instead of centering their experience together on Jesus and his sacrifice, they actually became the center themselves of the celebration. That was what was going on in this scenario. They themselves became the center of the celebration, and Jesus was sidelined. They were no longer bringing him to a place of centrality where they were honoring him and the body and the blood, as we see, you know, written here in the scriptures here in just a second. Instead, they were coming together selfishly. And so what that looked like is, like now, I mean, I made fun of the little cellophane, and like, you know, our communion right now looks very different to the communion that we had, you know, all those many years ago. Their communion was actually coming together for a legitimate meal. So they and in fact, it was a potluck meal. And I want to submit this to you. So I know that we have a lot of people listening online. We've had California and Illinois and Georgia. I mean, we have people from all over the planet. So listen, this is important. It's pretty insignificant to everything else I'm going to say, but it's important for us. The fact that this was a potluck meal proves that the disciples of Christ were actually Midwesterners. I'm just, I'm going to throw that out there. These guys were Midwestern. Like, food had to be a part of everything that they were doing. And that's a Midwestern value right there. So we get that out of the way right up front. So this was a potluck where everybody brought their food to the table. They were supposed to share it equally with everybody who came. But what was happening instead, and this is the part that I was saying where they were being selfish. What was happening instead is that the rich would come a little bit early. And they would bring the best of their wine and the best of their food, and they would cut off and have like their own little clique, you know. They would eat up all, they would be drinking the wine, eating up all the good food, and then the poor people would show up, and they would be like, "Wait, why were you guys here eating already? But I thought we were coming together to celebrate communion, you know." And that was resulting in some, the rich, being drunk. Can you imagine, right? Yeah. So here they were being drunk. And then the poor who, because this was a potluck, weren't really bringing much to the table. And some of them walking away being hungry. And so again, it became this celebration of self as opposed to an actual genuine celebration, you know, of the Lord's Supper. So that's what's going on in context. Now we begin here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, here's a quick part. This is where most of us seem to begin to trail off and get it wrong. Like, we're okay, we get this right now. We understand what's happening. This is the body, this is the blood. There's some confusion maybe about all that, symbolic versus like it's legit, real stuff. You know, there's some confusion maybe on those points. But for the most part, we understand this. We're doing these things. We're entering into this practice of communion, taking the Eucharist. We're doing this in remembrance of him. This is where we start to get off. Look at the next verse, verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Do you remember perhaps it was 2 weeks ago even, I think it was Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where we defined salvation? As it was in that specific text anyways, there are at least three different translations of that particular, or variants of that word. But in this particular, do you remember that when we translated the word salvation? Do you remember how attached to that word or inherent in the meaning of the word was that you and I needed to be rescued? Remember that? That you and I actually needed to be rescued. And I created this analogy. And I just want to bring it back just so we can get a picture of this. I created this analogy of us floating actually out on the ocean on a piece of wreckage from our vessel, okay? And as we looked around, you can't see the shore anywhere. And if you remember, we talked about in the sense of needing a rescuer, we talked about how if I'm in the middle of the deep, hanging out on this little board, and I can't see the shore anywhere, you know, no amount of effort on my part is ever going to help me get to the shore. It's just not going to happen. You don't have enough energy. You don't have enough. I mean, you got what, 3 days before your body starts to fail because you don't have food, especially when you're out there like that under the sun and all that. You don't have long in this scenario without God intervening already, right? There's no amount of effort that you can do to paddle yourself all the way to the shore. And here's also what we discovered. We also discovered that in that moment, if I'm like, oh, I realize that I haven't been a very good person. And, you know, so I'm going to really work on myself right now. I'm going to sharpen up. Like I've got this issue with anger, by the way. It's pretty easy to deal with an issue of anger when there's nobody else around. Just saying. Anyways, you know. But I got this issue of anger. I'm gonna really work hard now, and I'm gonna refine my character. Does any sort of goodness in you or character refinement at all, like, does that somehow propel you to the shore? Of course, the obvious answer is no. You and I were stuck in the middle of the ocean of life, with absolutely no hope. We needed a rescuer, right? So we look at this scripture, and usually we interpret it like, oh God, I'm a miserable worm. I dropped the milk in the kitchen last week, and I said the SH word. And my wife looked at me and said I was grumpy, and I grumpily snapped back, no, I'm not. You know, my kids drove me to the very last. Look at me. I'm actually going bald because of my children. And that, it was conscious that I'm a miserable wretch, Lord Jesus, and I have to examine myself in an effort to somehow become worthy to take your communion. Does that seem odd to anybody? When the very purpose of communion is to remember Jesus and what he did, and that I actually can't do anything, that I need a rescuer. See, the Bible says, do this in remembrance of me, but I think we've been taking communion in remembrance of all of my sin rather than in remembrance of the one who took my sin upon himself. See, there's no amount of work that you can do to make yourself ready to take communion. There's no amount of work that you can do to make yourself worthy to receive the sacrifice that he gave you. You can't do it. You need a rescuer. There's no amount of goodness. There's no amount of character refinement. Like, there's nothing that you can do. And I'm not saying, oh, well, then great, let's just live like crazy. No, it's not a license to sin either. If you love him, you'll obey him. That's the word. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying you can't make yourself worthy. That's the whole point of communion. When we go and we take it, we're recognizing I couldn't do anything, but because you were so gracious, because you were so kind, because you were so merciful, because you were so filled with love, you reached your hand out of the helicopter and you saved me out of the deep when it was literally hopeless and there was nothing that I could do. That's what we're doing. We're coming and we're remembering him. You can't make yourself worthy enough. It doesn't work. It's not how it works. That's not really the scriptures. It's something else entirely. We have to remember what we're actually talking about is a group of people who were selfishly, if you will, taking communion. So they were intending to break bread together, to enter into communion, to honor the Lord, and they were doing exactly the opposite. We have to understand that. We have to keep that in our minds as we grapple with this context, as we grapple with these ideas. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. If he doesn't judge what body rightly? If I don't judge what body rightly? Well, again, looking at context, Jesus opens up by saying, this bread is my body. Take, eat. Remember that? See, he's already clarified what he's talking about. This bread is my body. Take and eat. A little bit later, he says, you guys, you're all jacked up because you're coming under this judgment because you're not rightly discerning and judging my body. What body? His body. His body that was laid low for them. They're coming together for some weird selfish reasons. They're not actually remembering the work of the cross and then appropriating the benefits by faith. Interesting what we come to. Verse 30, then it says this. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. What does one have to do with the other? What does one have to do with the other, right? Like, so let me get this right. I'm not judging your body, right? So we're taking this in remembrance of you, remembrance of what happened with your body on the cross. Like this gospel message, I'm remembering this, taking this in remembrance of you. What does one have to do with the other? I don't understand. How is it that I can somehow come in an unworthily manner? In other words, the behaviors that I've come, the selfishness that I've come to this table in, and this refusal to acknowledge what Christ did on the cross, acknowledge, to to acknowledge what happened in his body on the cross quite specifically at this point, right? What does that have to do with me being sick? The word sleep there is it's a reference to people dying. What does me not judging the body, what Jesus did in his body, have to do with sickness? And isn't this the question that we opened up with, right? What does Easter have to do with the staying of a plague, with the passing over of a plague? What does Easter have to do with that at all? Well, now we're beginning to find out, aren't we? We're just beginning to tip, to see the tip of this iceberg here. Just like last week, we see in the blood a connection between our health and our healing, not just something that relates to sin. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Have you ever considered why we partake of the body and the blood? I'm guessing most people have just done it because that's what we're supposed to do, right? I mean, it's like, this is Christian tradition. Like that. We see it in the Bible. The pastor tells us that's what we're supposed to do. But have you ever stopped to actually think about it? Why do we take the body and the blood? Why not just the blood? Why not just the blood? Consider this. It's the blood of Jesus that's shed to wash me white as snow. It's the blood of Jesus that ratified the covenant with me. Why not just the blood? Why also the body? Have you thought about it? Because he commands us to take both. Listen to this next verse. This is, again, Misty has already read it out this morning, one of my favorites, absolute favorites. It's clear that the shedding of blood takes care of our sin, but listen to this. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And listen, by his scourging, we are healed. By the wounds that he took in his body, we are healed. What does the blood do? The blood ratifies the covenant, and it washes me white as snow. It releases me from the bondage of sin that I would be in otherwise. Well, what's the body do then? Why do we take the body? By the beating mercilessly of his body, I am healed. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. What am I doing this in remembrance of, Jesus? I'm doing this in remembrance of the fact that you were brutally beaten, flogged, scourged, that they ripped the flesh off of your back. It's insane. 39 lashes. They ripped your hair out. They ripped your beard out. They drove thorns into your head. For what? For what? For what purpose? Do this in remembrance that in my body I took on the penalty. That in my body and by my scourging, you are healed. See, this gospel message was always meant to be a triune experience, spirit, soul, and body. The blood of Jesus was shed. It washes me white as snow. It releases me from my bondage to sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. There's a freedom. It ratifies this covenant because there's never a covenant except that there's shedding of blood. Ratifies this covenant between us and God. This is all the blood. But he died for us. He was beaten for us as well in his physical body to release in our body. This is the word sozo, right? To be made whole, spirit, soul, and body. That's the word for salvation. That's what Jesus did. This is why there were weak and sick and people among them, because they were not rightly appropriating the finished work in his body. He was suggesting in this moment that communion was more than just some religious activity that they do. It's not a religious activity that we do where we go through the motions and it's like, oh, it's communion again. That's a disruption because they always go one song short or the service takes a little bit longer. Like some of you feel differently about it than that, but it can become this humdrum, this religious thing, this, you know, where we just kind of go through the motions and we do it again. Okay, take this to the body. We got the little wafer thing. We go through the motions. Okay, well, we had communion Sunday. And I'm telling you, he's telling us right now that this is not just some humdrum thing we do. This is a tool. It's a tool in an arsenal. Why did God command us to remember him? To remember in this, first of all, because boy, we've got a terrible, terrible history of setting up a memorial. We don't look back nearly enough. Listen, I don't do it at all. He's setting up a memorial and he's saying, I want to call to your recollection as often as you do this, that I did something spirit, soul, and body. This is a weapon of warfare in your hand, Christians. Why do I say that? I want to remind you. They were not doing this appropriately. They were not actually apprehending the finished work, specifically in this case, in his body, when they were coming together to break bread and to celebrate the Last Supper. They weren't doing that. What was the result of them not appropriating by faith the finished work in his body? They were weak, they were sick, they were dying, right? So what's the opposite? The opposite is, I'm doing it rightly. I'm coming before God. I'm actually doing this in remembrance of what he did. I'm taking this bread and I'm breaking it because his body was broken for me. And I'm remembering the pain and the agony. I'm remembering the stripes that he bore on his back. I'm remembering that he went beyond what any other human could ever possibly do. And he did it for me. I'm remembering what he did. And I'm remembering it in my body. And I'm applying the blood that separates me from sin and ratifies the covenant. And I'm remembering what he did in his body so that my body too can be set free from sickness and torment and bondage. See, this is what Jesus did for you. Salvation was always meant to be a triune experience, not something on a single level. It behooves us not to forget the benefits. And to that end, we have a wonderful, wonderful scripture. Stacy, why don't you go ahead and come forward? Actually, entire team, if you'll come forward, please. We have a wonderful scripture in Psalms 103. You guys can read it together with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It turns out that's scripture. And all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now listen, and forget none of his benefits. So we're talking about Jesus. There are benefits now. What benefits? What are we talking about benefits, right? Who pardons all your iniquities. Come on, Jesus. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. I like modern King James or New King James. It says it redeems your life from ruin. How many of you need today to know that Jesus on the cross, that one of his benefits is that he redeems your life from ruin. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. And who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now it says, forget not his benefits. That's exactly what we intend to do today. So if you have not had an opportunity to get a hold of the communion elements, please do so now. Go ahead and grab those. We've got our own team here. They're going to pass those out. I don't want to discourage you from looking at your own heart. I just want to suggest to you, your heart's not the focus, but his is. Okay? So let's enter into a minute here where we just center ourselves on the Lord and his finished work and apply it to ourselves. Thank you. Jesus, your word says this represents your body that was broken. It was broken for me. We've come to remember you. We've come to remember your finished work. We've come to apprehend it by faith. Father, in a moment we're going to break this bread, symbolic of your son's body being broken, but you additionally said, Jesus, that if we don't eat you, if we don't eat your body, we have no part with you. We recognize that, Jesus, this represents not only your broken body on the cross, not only healing and life and health that comes with it, but it also represents our becoming one with you. There is no salvation apart from us becoming one. There is no salvation apart from me laying down my life and dying with you. And so by the eating of this bread, God, we declare you're Lord. We declare we've been bought with a price. We are not our own. We declare, God, with all of our strength, with all of our heart and our soul, we'll go after you. We recognize that love looks like something. That means I have to get off the couch. And we've come to thank you as well. Jesus, I don't pretend to understand it all, but you didn't have to take sickness. You could have relegated it to some future time, but you didn't. I just so love that about you, God, that you're so generous. So as we've just read, it says, take, this is my body, take and eat. If you'll break and remember him and his body with me. Jesus, as we become one with you, we draw our bodies into alignment with the finished work on the cross. I'm reminded now of a friend on the mission field who had malaria, who took communion and was instantly healed, miraculously healed. We remember you, Jesus. We remember what you did in your body. We remember this morning that by your stripes, we were healed. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. In the same way, he took the cup, which represented his blood. Jesus, we recognize this morning that this blood ratifies this covenant, that it washes us as white as snow, removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. That I am the righteousness of Christ because of this blood. That I'm no longer a slave to sin. And Jesus, with the remembrance and the drinking of this juice, we plead the blood of Jesus over our city, over our nation. And we command COVID-19 to pass over. As we pour this blood out over our lives, we say, pass over and die in Jesus' name. Recognize the blood this morning, that it's as powerful now as it was 3,000 years ago. And if those benefits of health came as a shadow before the actual cross, then how much more your benefits now, after you've already made the sacrifice, would apply. Jesus, we lay hold of you and your finished work. Let's partake together. And with that, Jesus, we commit our lives to you. We lay them down and we say, would you use us for your glory, God, for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, all of creation. Use us, God. We yoke ourselves together with you for your namesake, for your glory. Worship with us just this one more time. Jesus, thank you for what you did on that cross. Thank you for what you did today, 3 days later. We lift your name on high, God. We worship you. You say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We thank you, thank you, thank you. We can't express our gratefulness in English words. It just doesn't work. So we endeavor to do so, God, with lives laid down. With lives laid down. In Jesus' name. Wow, thank you guys for being with us this afternoon as we worship the Lord together. We long to be with you again. But I'm confident as things peaked out, it's coming down the other side and we'll be together again soon. Until then, we want to say happy Resurrection Day. Be blessed. Have an amazing time with your families. Enjoy the afternoon, the beautiful weather, the spring flowers that are coming up. One thing that we do, we always, Philippians chapter 4, you know, we always look to the good, not the bad, not the negative, not the what ifs, not all the stuff, not all the tomorrow. You know, today has enough worries of its own. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We look to the good, those things that have virtue, that are a good report. We look to those things. We look and we intentionally go after and to find what good things is God doing. And these things we dwell on. That's how we stay in peace in seasons of tumult like this one. I bless you. Have an outstanding week in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.